Bibles, if you will please, tonight to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, we'll be reading verses 7 through 13. Romans chapter 14, verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living, dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We're dealing with, who is that masked man? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for that report we've just seen and heard. Lord, we thank you for good news from a far country. It's cold water to a thirsty soul. Lord, we thank you for that, for an encouraging report for the minister of the prisons. Pray that you'd bless them, keep them safe, put your hand upon them, and guide them. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to serve you in whatever part of the world you'd have us serve you. And we pray now as we look at your word again, you speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, as we've said, is trying to bring together a very different group of people from different backgrounds, trying to get them to walk together in harmony, to serve God in unity. And there were some differences that had arisen. There were some points of contention, if you will. And so he's trying to bring these Gentiles from their distinct backgrounds, some of them pagan heathens before they were saved, and the Jews, and some of them very steeped in Judaism before they were saved, and trying to get them to be in good harmony in this church. And so we spent several weeks kind of laying the foundation for that. Paul gives very detailed instructions in Romans chapter 14 and in 15, as we'll see, dealing with this. And then the application for you and for me today it's not the things that they were dealing with. It's not the meat offered to idols. That's not a point of contention today. That's not a big deal in churches today. It's not the observance of the Sabbath or the special days. It's not the unclean and clean meats. It's not those things. But the principles are applicable. Those areas that he discusses are very relevant to our day and age, and he gives us some very great insight. Last time we considered those that would be maybe offended by you having a Christmas tree in your house, that you would celebrate Christmas. Well, that has pagan roots, they would say. And how do we handle that? How do we deal with those differences of opinions and people that are bothered by certain customs and habits? And so we'll pick up tonight. Example number two, controversial issue for many, many years, many churches, many circles, divorce and remarriage. Divorce and remarriage. You can find just about every position you want on this. I know of a pastor in Washington, an independent Baptist church, started preaching that if you were divorced and remarried, no matter when it happened, how long ago it happened, or how many kids you have, you had to separate from your current wife and go back to your first wife. And if she wouldn't take you back, you just had to live single the rest of your life. Yeah, needless to say, didn't go over real big in his church either. and so he managed to whittle down the attendance to a very small crowd. But that's what he was teaching. And he became convinced that, even if you were married to your first wife for a year, you were lost as can be. You got divorced and you remarried and you've been married to your next wife for 30 years and you have 5 kids with that wife. Tough. You got to split up from her and go track down that woman you were married to 25 years ago for 1 year. So There's a lot of different views in this area. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Jesus says, "But I say unto you," remember this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, "You've heard that it has been said by them of old time, but I say unto you," and in a lot of areas, he's establishing. And understand, we're talking about, even on Sunday nights, as far as Jesus, his triumphal entry, the religious crowd being offended. Understand the offense as Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He's taking them back into their law, which they held in high esteem. And then he's saying, "But I say unto you, ye have heard that it been said, but I say unto you." And so, to the religious crowd, they're reacting, "Well, who are you? What right do you have?" I mean, imagine tonight, and I wouldn't do this, but if I said, "You know, the Bible says this, but I'm telling you," and I say something that would be maybe above and beyond or even maybe different than that, you'd think, "Well, what nerve of you to do that?" That's how they would look at what Jesus was saying. "Because you have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you." And so here in Matthew 5, he says, "But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving or except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Matthew 19:9. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul addresses this issue. Verse 7, or verse 10, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." And verse 13, "The woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." Verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Art thou bound unto a wife?" Verse 27, "Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned." And we're not going to go into that in depth tonight. I just want to use it as an example. We have, we've talked about that, preached on that at greater length in previous services. But you have, because you have a variety of verses here on the subject. There are those that would say, "Well, it's always wrong." There are those that would say it's wrong except for adultery. There are those that are saying, "Well, it's wrong except for abandonment. If they depart, let them depart. You're not under bondage." There are those that say, "Well, if it's wrong except if it was before salvation." There are those that say, "Well, it's wrong only if they remarry." There are some that say, "Well, it's wrong except for quote unquote annulment," which is basically just another word for divorce most of the time. Just reword it, make it more palatable. We're good at renaming things. There are some that would say, "That's okay under a number of circumstances." So there would be a lot of difference of opinion, even in here on some things. Hopefully, we would agree that the last two positions are unscriptural, that it's wrong except for annulment. As we said, annulment is just really a renaming of divorce. Henry VIII had three of his marriages annulled, which actually was a pretty good deal because the other three wives, it didn't go so well with. I think most of them got tried for treason and got executed. But he wanted to move on. He wanted to be in the good graces of the church. And so they agreed to just annul the marriage as if he'd never been married. So he didn't have divorce and remarried. Just call it annulment and move on to the next wife. And if she didn't cooperate, you just had her killed and then get married again, have that annulled. And so that's kind of how he lived his life. How do we handle differences of opinion where maybe some people would see things differently as far as biblical instructions? Well, I think this verse is teaching that. And you could have some honest people with differences of opinion. And by the way, if you were to read commentaries by respected biblical authors, you would see there are differences of opinion all over the place. And so the Bible says with all of these, and here again, you have some people heavily invested in this subject. With the area of what Romans 14 is addressing, you have some people heavily invested. They may have been caught up in Judaism for 30 years before they were saved, and then they want to bring all of that into the New Testament church. You have people that were in paganism for a long time, and so they bring some baggage, and so they are emotionally tied to their opinion, let's say. Well, you would have that with this as well. And so how do we handle those differences of opinion without doubtful disputation? He's saying, don't let these things become contentious. So you're going to have a lot of issues where he's saying, you may not come to a consensus of opinion with your brother. You may find that you're of a different position. Again, we're not going to get into depth with some of these things, but I want to use it as an illustration. So how do you say, well, I think he's wrong on that. Okay. That's fine. Just like we said with Christmas. If you say, well, I think it's just pagan to have a Christmas tree, that's fine. If you believe that. But don't bring that into the church. Don't go trying to find it. I think they have a Christmas tree. No. They might have a very good reason for having a Christmas tree. As we said, well, it's so commercialized. Then don't commercialize it. Then, you know. So he's saying, hey, let's be at peace here. Let's work for unity. And there are a lot of things. There are a lot of things that you are going to have maybe as a preference in your life, which is fine. Let me give you an illustration. My wife and I don't go shopping on Sundays. We'll go out to eat on Sundays. Now, if I'm preaching for a preacher in another state or something, he says, after a Sunday, well, you want to go out and get some Chinese food? No, you're not going to tempt me, brother. I don't eat on Sunday. How we came to that was when we were youth directors. And we found that we would reach somebody, reach a teenager with the gospel, they get saved. About 2 weeks later, they get a job at McDonald's. And guess what? They work every Sunday. And we saw that happen over and over and over with Taco Bell or Del Taco or wherever it was. And so we decided, you know, we don't want to patronize those businesses. We don't want to help them stay open. Now, none of them have shut down because we don't eat there. I get that. But we just didn't want to do it. That's our preference. That's our preference. If our kids were dying and we need to go to the pharmacy for medicine on a Sunday, we go to the pharmacy for medicine on a Sunday, okay? So don't go to seed on this. But that was just something we thought, you know what, we just don't want to help these businesses stay open. So we don't go grocery shopping, we don't go clothes shopping, we don't go any kind of shopping. We don't do that. And now I could prove my case under Mosaic law. But guess what? We're not under Mosaic law. Under Mosaic law, you can't gather sticks on the Sabbath. And so it's a preference. Now we would hold it very strongly, but it's a preference. If we leave church on Sunday and we're driving down the road and we look over and we see you turn into McDonald's, we'll say, oh, they are so worldly. Now, if we see you pull into the liquor store, we're going to talk, okay? But if we see you pull into McDonald's, that's fine. It's a preference. Understand, you're going to have preferences. There'll be areas in your life where you say, well, you know, in this area, I just don't want to get involved. So what we have to be careful to avoid is discussed by Jesus in Matthew 15. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Look at the next verse. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The danger is we take a preference, and again, it's okay to have preferences, but then we can elevate that to doctrine, elevate it to a commandment, and it's just a commandment of men. Now, the Jews had taken the 613 various commandments that you find in the pages of the Old Testament, and they had added 1,521 emendations to it. Additions to it, expansions on it, defining what it means. And they had gone down to very meticulous, detailed instructions. For instance, you were not supposed to write on the Sabbath day. Well, if you wrote more than two letters, you violated that. That constituted work on the Sabbath day. And so they did that all over the place. Whatever commandment you had in the Old Testament, they would expound on it. They would add to it. Well, what this means is, and they would add to it. And then those things became binding. Those things became equivalent to the Mosaic Law. They had elevated their teachings to the level of what God had given to the prophets or to Moses. Now, what I'm about to say, for some of you, if you haven't been in independent Baptist churches, you're going to be like, within fundamentalism, years ago, there were people that taught for a man to wear anything other than a white shirt to church was wrong. And then the missionary gets up here in a blue shirt tonight, just like nothing. But they taught that. Well, you don't find that in the Bible. In fact, the only thing you could find in the Bible regarding that is mixed fabric, which we probably all have mixed fabric on tonight. But again, that was under the ceremonial law. Colossians 2:14, Colossians 2:20. Christ took that out of the way, nailed it to the cross. There were a lot of prohibitions for the Jews because he was setting in their minds that they're a distinct people. They're a separate people. But there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to wear a white shirt. But there are groups to this day that believe that. If I don't know if many of you remember, I suppose it's probably been about 8 years ago, 10 years ago. We had a group of about like 15 people that started coming on Thursday nights. And they dressed in all black and white, kind of like Amish or something. And they would sit over here. And I found out later that's kind of what they do. And they go to churches and then they try to recruit members from churches into their group. And so I thought they were coming because they were halfway interested in what I was saying, but that wasn't it at all. But they would only wear black and white. They would not wear colors, and men could not sit with women. They women were sit one place, men would, so they would kind of find a little pocket and sit. And also, they were totally opposed to any kind of audiovisual. And I didn't know that, but we were showing, we showed a missionary film or we showed something on one of the nights when they came. And they were all just we're not about to be tempted by the evil in the house of God. But they would hold that to be a commandment. And so to walk in and here's people wearing all kinds of colors and it's like, wow, you guys are all sinners. So you take and you, that might be someone's preference. Now tonight you say, well, I only want to dress in black and white. Go for it. Knock yourself out. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you start saying, oh, he's wearing a red shirt. Oh, something wrong with that guy. Then you're wrong. If you want to wear black and white, great. Wear black and white. There was a thing years ago, no wire-rimmed glasses. I'm not even sure what the basis of that one was. But there were people that got all bent out of shape over wire-rimmed glasses for some reason. And that became an issue. And that became a test of spirituality. So there's all kinds of crazy things that, and if you don't like wire-rimmed glasses, don't wear wire-rimmed glasses. But don't look at somebody else and say, I think those are wire-rim over there. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. And if you cause contention, you're clearly in violation of biblical principles. Biblical teaching, very clear on that. So be careful. It's easy to get caught up in something that's somebody's preference. It's okay to prefer things. We all do. We all have preferences. You all have things you prefer over others. Some of you prefer Mexican food. Some of you prefer Italian food. Some of you prefer Chinese food. Some of you prefer American food. Some of you prefer Filipino food. Yeah, we know who you are. There's all kinds of preferences. That's a preference. That's all it is. And God made us where we would have preferences. Because we're unique. Aren't you glad we're not just all carbon copies of each other? All look alike, act alike, sound alike. No, God had created a very diverse world. Color and variety and all of that. The danger comes in when you take your diversity and project it on somebody else. And to get back into the area of food, I mean, this is how ludicrous it would be that if you like Mexican food better than anything else, then everybody else should like Mexican food better than anything else. And clearly you say, well, that's dumb. But we can do the same thing with things that are dumb in that way too. And try to make it a doctrine and make it a test of fellowship. Make it something where you've got to see it the way I do. No, it's okay to prefer things, just don't make it a doctrine. Don't try to impose it on other people. And so all through history, all through church history, all through religious history, you've had all kinds of groups that have gone horribly astray right here. Now, a lot of them weren't even saved to begin with. But they might have taken a particular doctrine in the Bible or a particular teaching and then just went to seed on it. For instance, the ascetics. The ascetics were just trying to be holy. That's how it got started. Try to be separate. Try to be sanctified. Well, what's more separate than to just keep moving further away from people so you don't get contaminated? And eventually you're in a little cloister, a little monastery, a little house up in the mountains or out in the desert, and there's nobody around to defile you. And they literally thought they were being holy by being separated from everybody. Well, clearly if you understand your Bible, even as Brother Pridgen showed us tonight, we need more laborers. We need people to care for the world. Well, what good does it do to just go off up in the mountains with nobody around and stay in your little room because so you won't get tempted? What's the point of you even staying on this earth? Doesn't make any sense. But they took this doctrine of holiness or separation and they went to nth degree, the Amish, the Mennonites. Now, we talked about that last week, even the Diver week before, whenever it was. They'll come up with various little things, and this is a test of holiness. For the Mennonites, you've seen the little, they're supposed to cover their hair. So they wear this little lacy see-through thing. I hope nobody here is Mennonite. To cover their hair. And you're thinking, wow, I can still see your hair. You know, you wouldn't wear a blouse like that. I mean, how's that any good? But that becomes a test of fellowship. And so if they walked into a church and they would see all these ladies, they think, wow, those ladies are kind of wild, loose. Why? Because they've taken a preference, which, there's no Mennonites here, a silly preference, and they've made it a doctrine. They've made it a test of fellowship. And if you don't do it like they say to do it, you don't act like they say to act, then you're wrong. You know, when I was in Bible college, I worked at the Elementary Motel, and we had a Mennonite family come in. And, you know, I mean, all the women, their daughters even are wearing the hat and the little lacy hair covering. And they checked into the motel. And so it was like a man and wife and like three kids. And I was familiar enough with Mennonites to know that, you know, there's a lot of things they have issues with. And he asked me kind of conspiratorially, he says, is there a television in the room? I says, yes, sir, there's a television in every room. We can't take it out. He says, actually, we wanted to watch it tonight. So, okay, go ahead. Some backslidden worldly Mennonites checking our hotel. So they were going wild on the town. So that's where the Pharisees came from. They this whole idea of, well, we're going to have all these rules and you got to meet our rules. But they weren't based on the Bible. And so you have all kinds of religions. And every time you make all these rules that have no biblical foundation, everybody basically tries to find loopholes anyway. You know, a Muslim can be married to four wives. You know that. You know how a Muslim divorces a wife? He just simply says, I divorce you three times, and he is divorced. It's really a no-fault divorce. So what happens, and this is no joke, there are plenty of Muslims that have three wives. There are a lot of Muslims that have three wives. Then when they travel on business, they will literally pick up a woman for the evening, marry her in their own informal ceremony, and in the morning say, I divorce you three times, and it's over. They're fulfilling the dictates of their religion. They never went over four wives. Now, if they had four wives back home and picked up a woman, now you're on wife number five. So see how stupid it becomes. They're just looking for loopholes. And it's very clear to us. We'd say, well, you're just been a sleazeball. But in their way, they think they're staying within the parameters of their religion. Some of these groups and others are completely off, way off fundamentally, nowhere close to biblical Christianity, salvation, anything like that. Others have taken a truth or doctrine to an extreme, to the point where it becomes heretical. And truth taken to extreme can easily become heresy. You can very easily, very quickly get out of balance. Again, like the ascetics, they took the idea of, hey, we're going to be separated. We're going to be more separated than anybody's ever been separated. And then they go off and live in the desert somewhere. So Romans 14 and 15 were written in an attempt to help keep things on an even keel on all sides. Understand, when you have this great diversity of people, you have people that are in danger of going off the deep end on this side, people that are in danger of going off the deep end on this side, people that are in danger of going off the deep end over here. And while this is all going on, they're judging those people and they're criticizing those people. And Paul's trying to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really do an incredible thing here to try to get them all on the same page and going in the same direction. Paul wants there to be unity. So does God. So one of the major themes of your New Testament is unity. So don't offend your brother. And don't take offense over someone else's preference. And we'll get to that later, the whole idea of offending and not being offended. One of the marks of maturity, great peace have they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them, is to get to the place where we're just not offended by everybody that just doesn't quite measure up to what we think they ought to measure up to. We need to mature in those areas. And if you've been saved a while and are strong and mature and spiritual, then act the part. There's some certain responsibilities, some obligations that are placed on you. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So one of the marks of maturity for a Christian, and by no means is maturity equated with length of time being saved. There are people that have been saved 30 years and are immature. There are people that have been saved 6 months and are growing like a weed. And they're more mature oftentimes than someone's been saved a long time. But one of the marks of maturity is you get to the place where you realize it's not about you. It's about God and ministering to others. First commandment, love God with all your heart. Second commandment, love your neighbors yourself. And so he said, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and help them, strengthen them, encourage them, and not to please ourselves. One of the reasons you have schisms and divisions and problems is because by nature we want to please ourselves. We want everybody to do it our way. And we want everybody to like us. And so we're focused on pleasing ourselves. And I said, no. Why don't you look at others? Be concerned about others. And so if that colors our thinking, then that's a great thing. Now this is a new chapter, chapter 15, verse 1, but it's a continuation of the same thought of chapter 14. Chapter divisions aren't inspired, by the way. I hope that doesn't shake your faith tonight. But they're not. God didn't say, okay, Paul, that's enough for that chapter. Let's start a new chapter. I got some new things. No. They're not inspired. Your Bible's inspired. Okay? The chapter divisions, the verses, they're not inspired. I mean, as far as the vision, that's not a bad. Somebody could take that clip. The verses aren't inspired. The verses are inspired. The verse number 3, 4, 5, none of that. That's just, man did that for ease of reading your Bible and turn to thus and such a passage and this verse and that verse. But a long time ago, James, the Church of Jerusalem, didn't say, turn to the third chapter of Second Chronicles. They didn't have that. Okay? So chapter 15 really is a continuation of the whole thought of chapter 14. So don't read it in isolation. Read it as one continuous thought. And so he says, chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's a continuation of Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, Now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. All the things that they were making a big deal of, he says that's not the kingdom of God. Righteousness and peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. You lose those things as soon as you become contentious. There's no more peace. You lose your joy when you're sitting around and this person, and your arbitrary false standards, you set those up and they don't measure up, and so you're upset. You lose your joy. You lose your peace. And that's certainly not a righteous position. For he, verse 18 again, he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God, approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Edify another. That's the idea. Build up, encourage, help him grow in his faith. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Remember, he said an idol is nothing. But he said, look, if you just, I can just do this, and you eat with offense, and you don't care that you've offended a brother, he said, that's evil. That's a strong word. But he said it's evil. If you don't care the effect of your life on a brother, you're going to be so selfish that, I don't care, he doesn't like it. He'll just have to get over it. He needs to grow up. No, that's evil. That's evil to do that. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. That ought to be our focus. I'm going to chapter 15, verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. We're to be like Christ. He didn't please himself. Verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Look what he's saying. He's like, be like-minded. Be like-minded. You got all these different factions. You got all these different backgrounds. Be like-minded. Please your neighbor. Try to be a blessing to him. Edify him. Encourage him. Seek to please him. Don't seek to please yourself. Be of one mind. Be of one mouth. Let everything be done with unity. Paul is trying to get some very diverse groups on the same page working together. So he says, wherefore, in light of all that he said to that point, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us. Hey, when Christ received you, you were a mess. Do you know that? You were. I was too. You were a mess. But he received you. We can be so hard on people. So critical. And if you've been saved 20, 30 years, don't look at somebody who's been saved 6 months and think, wow. Where were you at 6 months of age, spiritually speaking? He said, receive one another. Maybe pray for that brother. Maybe befriend him. Encourage him. So you had all these different factions. Oh, he eats meat offered to idols. Oh, he eats meat that's unclean. Oh, he doesn't observe the Sabbath. He says, receive you one another. Get along. Receive each other. In verse 8, he says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And he fulfilled all of that. And we're kind of out of time tonight, but let me just wrap this up and we'll go home. So, Jesus went to the Jews almost exclusively. And so he's going to point that out by saying that he was the minister of the circumcision. He went to the Jews. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. He went to the Jews. This is before if you look at Mark 7:24, from thence he, that is Jesus, arose, went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, entered into an house, would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. This is before his triumphal entry, his public revelation, as we saw last Sunday night. At this point, he's still not broadcasting that he's the Messiah and all of that. And so he goes into this house. Verse 22, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Even she understood he's son of David. Saw the significance of that last Sunday night. So here's a woman of Canaan. Understand, she's the son of David. Have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. She comes with a very real need. Her heart is impassioned about this. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that he was. And the Jews in turn were to take the message to the world. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't concerned for non-Jews. It's just that he came to work through Israel and through them to the world. And here in this encounter from a non-Jew, he's testing the woman. In verse 24, he answered, said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, a non-Jew, worshipped him, and saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. That's a pretty strong rebuff, if you will. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. But Jesus came primarily to the Jews. Paul would write in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The problem with this church in Rome, one of the problems, you had a lot of Jews who did not understand the also to the Greek part. They got the to the Jew first part. They didn't get the also to the Greek. As far as to the Jew first, well, by their way of thinking, it wasn't to the Jew first, it was to the Jew only. No, it's to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And so Paul is going to refer back to their Old Testament scriptures. Verse 8, he talks about Jesus being a minister of the circumcision. Jesus came to the Jews. But then look at verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Verse 10, again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Verse 11, again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace, and believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about until Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He will mention the Gentiles 10 times. That doesn't mean much to us. But if you're a Jew, thinking you're the one that has the truth, you're the one that is upholding the Mosaic law, you're the one that's walking in righteousness, and everybody else are just beneath you, and the Samaritans and the Gentiles are all unclean. So it's pretty clear what he's trying to do. He refers to Deuteronomy, he refers to Psalms, he refers to Isaiah in trying to show that the Gentiles have always been part of God's plan. So now you have them all in the church, that mystery that was hid in ages in past. Now has been revealed, the Gentiles part of the local church. They didn't understand the local church in the Old Testament. They didn't understand it at all. So now you have Jews and Gentiles in the local church. And Paul's saying, hey, the Gentiles have always been part of God's plan. And so he keeps saying Gentiles, 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 because he's trying to break down some of these biases and prejudices that they have. Because they thought that they were superior. And they thought that the Gentiles, some of them didn't even think they didn't think Gentiles could even be saved. It was just them and God. And so now they've come into the church. Each side, all these different sides, have brought their preconceived notions, brought their baggage from their previous life. And Paul's got a lot of work to do. And so you come into this, and we don't have as diverse a background, but we have a lot of different backgrounds here. People raised in all kinds of different churches. Some good, some bad. Some evangelical churches that preach the gospel. Some just simply religious, liturgical displays and all of that. And so, in closing tonight, the lesson for you and for me is, don't take something, maybe from how you were raised or what you were taught, that might really just be a preference, and then impose that on other people. And if they don't measure up, they're wrong, because they're not doing what you think they ought to do. Now, we're not talking about watering down the Word of God. We're not talking about just abandoning standards and separation, all that. No. I think you know me better than that. But there are some things that become our little pet issue. And if somebody doesn't quite do it the way we think they ought to do it, we look at them and say, I'm not sure they're really right with God. Check your own heart. Check your own spirit. Is your concern that they would love God? Are you trying to edify them? Are you trying to encourage them? It's easy to judge them. It's easy to look at somebody else. Wow, I would never do that. Then don't ever do it. That's fine. And make sure it's really a commandment. I'm not saying they'll say, oh yeah, that guy, he does all kinds of things. Gets drunk, beats his wife. Oh, well, that's his business. Don't worry. No, we're not saying that. We're not saying throw out the Word of God. Throw out the standards. Throw out the principles. Throw out the commandments. No. But sometimes we can take something like white shirts. Say, man, if you don't wear a white shirt, you're not as holy as me. And you really ought to be at the altar tonight. Be careful. Be careful. Because whatever it is you hold to passionately, it becomes very easy to elevate that. And all of a sudden, in your mind, it's a commandment. Well, make sure that it really is. Make sure that it really is. That it's not just your background. Because sometimes if you grow up believing something for 30 years, somewhere along the line it morphs from being a preference to being a commandment. And then that becomes the standard. That becomes the test of fellowship. It's pretty easy to go astray. I'm not watering down standards. No, we need standards. We need guidelines. We need parameters. We all do. But let's make sure we have a biblical basis. Not just our preference that we want to impose on everybody else. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. But not to doubtful disputations. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, help us to have the right attitude. Lord, help us to be humble. How far the spirit of humility grows in a church to bring about unity. That we would prefer one another over ourselves. That we would seek our brother's welfare, his well-being. That we would seek to encourage him, strengthen him, edify him. Lord, it's so easy to get a critical spirit. Help us not to have a critical spirit. Help us to have a charitable spirit. Lord, help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Thank you for this passage tonight. Lord, I pray that you would seal it to our hearts. Help us to grasp the truths contained therein, and help us to make application in our own lives, Lord. So we would live in light of that. Lord, we know from reading the New Testament, you so want us to strive together in unity, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that we would work together. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us that. You've been so good to us in that area. Lord, we've had a spirit of unity, and we know the devil would like to trip us up in that. Lord, help us to keep that spirit of unity. Bless this time of invitation, now we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.